You have probably heard someone make the statement, it's often been said, that nothing in life is opened more often than by mistake than the human mouth. And what that means is, more often than not, the thing that gets us in trouble are the things that we say. Now, I don't know whether you can relate to that or not. Maybe that's not true for you. But I got to tell you, in my life, those things that have caused the most difficulty are usually not the things that I do or fail to do, but the things that I say or fail to say. Let me say that one more time, because that kind of hits home. The things that get me in the most trouble in life are not the things I do or fail to do, but the things I say or fail to say. My big mouth gets me in a lot of trouble. And unless I miss my guess, some of you are in the same boat. I suffer from chronic foot and mouth disease constantly. I open my mouth and I stick my foot in it. But I want you to know I'm not alone. As I look out at this congregation and up at this choir and up in the balcony, I see a great brotherhood of toe chewers. I mean, you guys are just like me. We're always saying things that we ought not to say. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Scripture warns you that your words can have a powerful effect on your life. In fact, what the Bible says is you need to be careful what you say, because your words will shape your destiny, and words can have powerful impact. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, and quickly open them again to 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in a moment, we pick up our reading one more time with verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, we read this passage last week, but we kind of skipped over verse 10, and I want to center in on it again this morning. We want to talk about controlling the tongue, wise ways to use your tongue. One commentator that I read said you ought to entitle this Good Days Through Zip Lips. I wouldn't do that. That's kind of cheesy. But it really does kind of get across the point of the passage. That's exactly what Peter is talking about here. Now, if you've been with us, you know we're studying through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to Christians going through hard times. This is a book written to give you hope when things get tough. Peter writes and says, look, don't lose your faith. Keep hope alive. When things are tough, keep your chin up. And the whole book deals with hope in tough times. And Peter's had some unusual things to say. In fact, some of the strangest teachings in the Bible are found in the book of 1 Peter. For example, in chapter 1, Peter is talking to us about our self-image. And he says, you need to know who you are. And he says, you are the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a strange statement? Isn't that odd to be called God's elect? But that's what he says. In chapter 1, he talks about your salvation. And he says a strange thing about salvation. He says, your salvation is a salvation the angels of heaven envy. What a weird thing to say. In chapter 2, Peter makes a strange statement about Christ. He says, Christ is like a cornerstone. He compares Jesus with a rock in a foundation. An odd statement. In chapter 3, he speaks about husbands and wives. And he tells husbands to treat their wives like a weaker vessel. Now, that's an odd statement, but it means a precious vessel, a fragile vessel, something very, very priceless. Well, all of these are strange statements, but probably nothing Peter says is any stranger than what he says in this passage of Scripture. Because literally, verse 10 means, if you will keep your big mouth shut and not say the things you ought not to say, your life will go a whole lot better. He's literally saying, good days come through zip lips. Well, let me show you where he says that. Take your Bible, look in verse 10. We read it a moment ago, but one more time for emphasis, read it. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now go back to verse 10. He who would love life and see good days. That means when times are tough, if you want them to be better, here's what you do. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, literally what Peter is saying is this. Your words have power. In fact, your words are so powerful, they can take a good day and turn it into a bad day. And your words are so powerful, they can take a bad day and by your words turn it into a good day. Now, you have to understand, Peter's not the only one in the Bible who talks about your words. In fact, if you don't know this, let me make this clear. Almost every book in the Bible has something to say about how you use your words. In the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus on all the way through Proverbs and all the way to Malachi, there are verses that talk about using the tongue in the wrong way. The New Testament, almost every book in the New Testament has something to say. The Bible, for example, talks about what I call the malignant use of the tongue, when you say things that are abusive and you should not say it. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. Did you know of the Ten Commandments, two of those commandments deal with the malignant use of the tongue? The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's a malignant use of the tongue. The Scripture says, you shall not bear false witness. That's a malignant use of the tongue. Have you ever read Proverbs chapter 6? In Proverbs 6, there's this listing. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. There's a listing of the sins that God hates more than any other sin. It's what I call God's bummer list. These are the sins that bum God out worse than any other sins. Did you know God gets bummed out worse by some sins than other sins? Well, if you'll go back and read, you'll discover of the seven sins on God's bummer list, three of them have to do with the use of the tongue. The Bible says He hates the lying tongue, and He hates the false witness, and He hates he who sows discord among the brethren. All three have to do with the tongue. And then the Bible talks about the positive use of the tongue. The Scripture says that you can use your tongue to do some great things. Your tongue will connect you to God. You can commune with Him in prayer, and most of us need to do more of that. The average Christian probably has a weaker prayer life than he's willing to admit. The greatest deficiency in my life is my prayer life. I need to pray more. The Bible talks about using your tongue for praise and exalting God and blessing God and pronouncing blessings and confessing faith. And all of these are things the Scripture says you can do with your tongue. They're positive things. In fact, the Bible indicates that your spiritual maturity is gauged and indicated by your use of your tongue. In the book of James, James says, if any man can control the tongue, the same is a perfect man. That word perfect doesn't mean without flaw. It means complete. It means full grown. As you and I would say, it means spiritually mature. James is saying a man who's spiritually mature can be told or be known by the way he uses his tongue. We have some among us who want to tell us that the mark of deep spirituality is the ability to speak in an unknown tongue. Well, I'm not going to argue that theology with you. I'm not about to get into the issue. But I want to tell you, as I read the Bible, a greater mark of spirituality is not an unknown tongue, but a controlled tongue. The ability to keep the cheek in check, so to speak, and not say things you ought not to say. Now, that's what Peter is dealing with. The whole Bible addresses the use of the tongue, the words that we speak. And Peter does the same. Now, this passage of Scripture, Peter is talking about how we use our tongues to tear people down or to build people up. Now, before I go any further, I want to say something. I want you to understand this is extraordinarily simple stuff you're going to get this morning. In fact, I want you to know there's nothing complicated nor sophisticated about anything we're going to say. As a matter of fact, I almost didn't preach this passage of Scripture because it's almost too simple. It's not complicated enough. Now, I guess you may have figured this out, but occasionally we preachers get an ego about what we preach. And we love to preach things that are deep and complicated because we assume that impresses you guys. We just sort of assume that if we can take something really, really complicated and deep and explain it, you guys will be really, really impressed with us. You are, aren't you? Aren't you? Yeah, sure. Well, that's how we feel, and because of that, sometimes we have a tendency to come to a verse that's too simple, too straightforward, and too obvious, and we say, let's don't preach that. Man, everybody knows what that's about. Nobody will be impressed if I preach that. Then God speaks to your heart and says, preach it anyway. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to understand this is an extraordinarily simple passage of Scripture, but a very, very significant need in the life of the church. And especially is it significant now, at this particular time, with the things that you and I are facing in our lives and in the life of First Baptist. Now, because of that, we're going to deal with the issue of how and how not to use the tongue. Now, let me explain to you what Peter does. If you'll listen, I'm going to give you the whole message in two little points. Here's what Peter's doing. In this passage of Scripture, Peter implies that God will hold you accountable if you use your words to tear people down. And then in this passage of Scripture, Peter implies that God will honor you if you use your words to build people up. Now, did you catch that? For those who are asleep, let me say it one more time because I just gave you the whole message. If you'll just listen, you can go to sleep afterwards. Let me say it again. Peter is saying and implying that God will hold you accountable if you use your words to tear people down. He's also implying that God will honor you if you use your words to build people up. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. Here we go. Now, the first thing Peter says is this. He implies that God will hold you accountable if you use your words to tear people down. You go back and read, beginning with verse 10, he talks about speaking evil and tearing people down. That's what he has in mind. And he's implying that if you do that, God's going to hold you accountable. Now, I need to say something here. I need to back up before I read this verse of Scripture and explain what I mean by held accountable. Some of us have the idea that one day when we stand before God, God will judge us and hold us accountable for things we do. We often forget, however, that the Bible says, now listen, the Bible says that He will also hold us accountable for the things that we say. The words you speak, one day you will be judged for. Here's how the Scripture says it. Now listen to the phrase. Every idle word that a man shall speak, the Bible says, he'll one day give an account thereof. Do you understand what that means? When the Bible talks about an idle word, it doesn't mean a casual conversation, but it means a foolish word, a stupid word, something you should not have said that caused pain, that created a problem. Literally what it means is this: one day, God's going to hold you accountable for every stupid thing you have ever said. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. That scares me to death. And I'll tell you why. Because I say a lot of stupid things. That's why. In fact, probably this frightens me that it does more so than it does you, because I say more stupid things than you do. Did you know that? And I want you to know it's not because you're smarter than me. I say more stupid things than you do because I talk more than most of you talk. And I want you to know, if you talk as much as I did, you say as many stupid things as I say. So you ought to be a little bit nervous about it. Scripture says God will hold you accountable for every stupid thing you say that creates a problem. In fact, let me show you something. Before I get into 1 Peter, I want to show you an interesting verse of Scripture. You got time for me to ramble? You're not going anywhere until I dismiss, are you? So let's just look at something. Turn in your Bible. Mark 1 Peter. I just want you to see this. Look in your Bible to the book of Exodus, and look in Exodus chapter 20. Let me show you a verse that we've read often, but maybe not fully enough, that talks about God holding you accountable for things you say. Look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, there are many ways of using your tongue foolishly, but perhaps one of the most foolish is taking God's name in vain. We live in a profane world, and in a profane world, we're often hearing people take the name of God and use it in ways they ought not to use it. Now, you understand what I mean by taking God's name in vain? I guess I need to explain that. To take God's name in vain means to attach it to profanity, or to use it profanely, or to speak it flippantly, or to use God's name in some way that lacks the reverence that is due to it. Now, most of you, when you hear me talk about taking God's name in vain, you think of me, or think of someone, hopefully not me, but you think of someone attaching it to some form of profanity. But you can take God's name in vain just by using it in a flippant way. For example, have you ever heard someone who's frustrated and say, "Oh God," or "Dear God," or "My God"? Or sometimes people will even use the name of Christ like that. They'll say, "Jesus Christ," almost as if it's a form of profanity. But I want you to understand, that's a way of taking the name of God in vain. You're using it flippantly. You say, "Well, I don't mean anything by it." That's the problem. The problem is you're saying it and you don't mean anything by it. The scripture says that God's name is holy and it's to be reverenced. It's a name that's to be exalted. It's not to be taken flippantly and used in a flippant way. Scripture says God's given you the privilege of using His name. You can be called a child of God. You're called a Christian. Jesus said you can use His name when you pray. He said when you pray to the Father, say, "Father, I pray in Jesus' name." You know what that means, by the way? That means when you pray, you can come to the Father and say, "Father, Jesus sent me. Jesus said for me to come to you." What a great way to use it. But now here's the point I want to make. The Scripture says that we're not to use God's name foolishly or flippantly. But what we don't understand is this: when we do, God will hold you accountable for it. See, every once in a while, someone comes along and they say, "Well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have used that phrase or used God's name in vain, but you know, it's no big deal. And after all, God doesn't take it nearly as serious as you do, preacher. You preachers, you get all upset about this, but God doesn't take it very seriously, does He?" Well, let me show you. Look, if you will, in verse 7, Exodus 20, verse 7. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Now watch this next statement. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now we've often read the first part of that. We fail to read the second part. But read it again. It says, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Literally what that means is this: if you do, God will hold you accountable. Now, get back on track. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I wanted you to see that. Now get back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's what Peter is implying. In this passage of Scripture, Peter implies that God will hold you accountable if you use your words to tear people down. And words do tear people down. Words hurt. You've all heard the old saying, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me." That's a lie. That is not true. Words can devastate you. In fact, there have been occasions in my life when I would have preferred to be physically struck than to be verbally abused. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words break hearts. and words can devastate you. Now, that's what Peter has in mind here. In this passage of Scripture, he's warning Christians in tough times to keep their tongues in control and not tear people down. The natural tendency is in hard times to be critical and pick at people and tear them apart. Peter says, don't do it. Let me give you some ways he talks about. First of all, Peter says, be careful not to use your words spitefully. In other words, when you tear someone down or speak to someone in a spiteful way, it wounds their heart. Look again in verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Now what Peter means when he says refrain your tongue from evil is don't use your words in a malicious way, spiteful way, to hurt someone. You know what I think he has in mind here? I think he's referring here to the critical, censorious, judgmental person. Have you ever been around someone who can never say anything good, nothing positive? Always putting someone down, always castigating and criticizing and always coming up with some judgmental statement. Peter says, you better be careful. God will hold you accountable for that. By the way, let me tell you what the Scripture says. As a Christian, the Bible says you and I are not to judge one another. You know why we're not to judge one another? We're not to judge one another for two reasons. Number one, we're not capable of rightly judging. You don't know all the facts. You shouldn't judge me and I shouldn't judge you because we don't know all there is to know. Every once in a while, someone will say something very critical about someone and they think they've got the right to say it because they think they know. They don't know. They don't know all the facts. Some time ago, I was counseling with a man who was going through some serious problem and receiving a lot of criticism from church people. And as I began to counsel with this man, I found out some of the problems in his life and why he hurt the way he hurt and why he acted the way he acted. But I kept hearing people say these negative, critical things, and I wanted to say, listen, you guys need to be quiet. You don't know what you're saying. You don't have all the facts. I had the facts, but I couldn't share the facts. But they needed to know. They didn't know the facts. I'll give you another reason why you shouldn't judge. Not only are you not capable of fairly judging, but you're not qualified spiritually to be anybody's judge. The Bible says there's only one who is fully qualified to be my judge and be your judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Romans. The Bible says we're not to judge another man's servant. Who are you, O man, the Bible says, to judge another man's servant? Scripture makes it very clear that we're not to judge other people because we aren't spiritually qualified. Jesus was speaking about this. And Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. What does that mean? That means you're only qualified if you're not guilty yourself, and everybody is guilty. On one occasion, Christ was describing how we act when we judge other people. He said, we're like people taking a speck out of a brother's eye while all the time having a 2x4 protruding from our own. What a ridiculous picture that is. But what he was saying is this, don't use your words to spite and hurt and to devastate people's lives. Then there's another thing he talks about. Not only using your words spitefully, but Peter talks about using your words deceitfully as well. Continue to read. Notice what he says here in verse 10. He says, for if you would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now he's talking about lying. Now I hope you understand that lying is a terrible sin. God hates the lying tongue. And the Scripture says, thou shalt not lie. And the Bible makes it very clear that lying is something that breaks the heart of God. Remember Proverbs chapter 6, where God gives the list of sins he hates most? Do you know what the second sin on the list is? Second from the very top sin? Second only to a proud heart is a lying tongue. And yet we lie so often. We use our tongues in deceitful ways and we're always saying things and exaggerating things. We don't even think about half the lies that we tell. The phone rings and you tell your child, answer the phone and tell them daddy's not here. They answer the phone and say, daddy says to tell you he's not here. We hardly even bat an eye. We talk about lying. You say, well, we don't tell big lies. We tell little lies. We don't tell black lies. We tell white lies. Where in the world does it differentiate between the kind of lies that you tell? No, don't do that. Lying is a horrible thing. But what Peter is getting at here is not just people who lie, but people who lie with a malicious intent. When you use your words to tear someone down and to say something that just isn't true, you know how we do this? Most of us don't deliberately say something that's untrue or tell some terrible lie about someone. But what we do is we take the truth about people and put our own spin on it. We put our own little twist on it so that we're telling the truth but only from our perspective and it isn't quite true. What Peter is saying is this, God will hold you accountable for that. If you use your words to tear people down spitefully or deceitfully, God will hold you accountable. I'll give you another way that we do this. Not only when we use our words spitefully and deceitfully, but when you use your words thoughtlessly. Now, Peter doesn't say this, but it's implied. Sometimes we say things that tear people down, and we don't mean to do it. We're just not being thoughtful. We're not thinking about what we're saying. For example, how about gossip? You know that most people, when they gossip not out of malicious intent, but simply because they aren't thinking about what they're doing? Gossip is the weirdest sin you can imagine. Let me tell you what's so strange about gossip, and some of you need to listen because it's your particular problem. So you need to pay attention. Let me tell you what's weird about gossip. The odd thing about gossip is nobody ever knows they're doing it. Isn't that strange? Isn't it weird how no one knows they gossip? How many of you can recall a time, maybe a revival meeting or some church service when folks were coming forward confessing sins? Can you ever recall a time when someone walked forward and confessed that they were a gossip? This is my 23rd year of being a pastor, and guys, I want to tell you, I've heard almost every kind of confession you can imagine. I've had people confess that they lie, people confess that they've cheated, that they've committed adultery, and that they've stolen. I've even heard, on two occasions, I've had people confess murders that they have committed. But I have never, in almost 23 years of being a pastor, I've never had anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, I gossip. God forgive me, I'm a gossip." No one seems to know that they do it. In fact, here's what people say. They say, "Well, you know me, I don't gossip." And then they do. "I don't gossip, I just sort of felt like you needed to know." What's the difference? "Oh, well, Pastor, we don't gossip." See, gossip is when you start a rumor. And I don't start it. I just share information as I go. You know what that's like? That's like saying, "I don't print counterfeit money. I don't mind spending it, but I don't print it." It's the same thing. You need to be careful when you speak thoughtlessly like that. And by the way, some of you need to be careful when you listen thoughtlessly as well. The Bible says of gossip that a gossip is a fool, and when there's no tellbearer, the strife will cease. You can add to that and say, when no one's listening, it won't be said. So I can't help it. People just tell me things. Did you know that in every church there are a group of people that just seem to be like a magnet, and every rumor just goes right to them? One woman told me years ago, "Well, Pastor, I don't understand why people want to tell me all these things." Well, I know why. Don't you know why? They want to tell you because they think you want to know. It's the same principle as putting garbage in a garbage can. It seems to belong. And they know that about you. Be careful when you do this. All right, now I told you it's very simple. What Peter is saying is this: be careful. God will hold you accountable when you use your words to tear people down. Now, before we get off on this, though, I want to carry one step further. I want to say something and run the risk of sounding very defensive when I say it. I want to warn you about something that you should be doubly careful about, triply careful about. Ladies and gentlemen, you better be doubly careful when you use your words to tear down a man of God. You say, "Well, who's on your case?" As far as I know, nobody's on my case. I'm rather oblivious most of the time, so maybe there's somebody who is. But I'm not trying to be defensive. I just want to tell you what the Scripture says. You better be doubly careful when you tear down a man of God. The Bible indicates that that's a terrible thing to do. Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, receive not an accusation against an elder except it come by two or three witnesses." In other words, be doubly careful. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, "Touch not mine anointed, and neither do my prophets any harm." You say, "Do you think that you guys are special or something?" No, we're not special at all. But what you need to understand is this: when you tear down a man of God, you not only destroy that minister, you destroy his ministry, and you destroy the people to whom he's been ministering. You have to understand, when you tear down a man of God, you devastate many, many lives. If you're coming to us from another church and you're coming because you're bummed out with the pastor in that church, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to know that. We don't want you coming telling us negative things about other pastors and other staff. Our church doesn't do that. We don't go out, do we? I better not touch that one. But you shouldn't do that. You ought to be careful with what you say. Don't tear down a man of God. Think of it like this: if someone tears you down, who will it hurt? It'll hurt you and your family and your friends, your circle of acquaintances, but then it'll stop. But if somebody takes one of our deacons or one of our staff people or your pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, whoever it happens to be, and tears them down, who will it hurt? It'll hurt them and their family, their loved ones, and everybody they're trying to minister to. In this church, if you tear down a man of God, you touch 3,300 lives in a negative way. So be careful. Now, I don't want you to think for a moment that ministers are above criticism. They're not. I'm just simply saying that when you do it in the right way. The Bible says you ought to come face-to-face, one-on-one, or at most, bring two or three witnesses and deal with the issue. But you better be careful. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed, neither do my prophets any harm. And I tell this not to be defensive, but I want to tell you because I believe God is going to hold some people accountable for the way they've torn down men of God. Oh well. Now that said, let's get on to something you might want to hear. Let's move on. Now the first thing Peter does is this. He implies that God will hold you accountable for tearing people down with your words. But then Peter goes one step further. He also implies in this that God will honor you for building people up with your words. Now I want you to go back to the passage for a moment. The implication of this passage is that when you tear down, God holds accountable, but when you build up, God blesses that. Continue to read. Look, if you will, in verse 10 again. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I can give you a good paraphrase. What he's saying in verse 10 and 11 is this. Be careful what you say. Use your words not to tear down, but to build up. Not to devastate lives, but to establish relationships. Your words can have a powerful effect when you do. Did you know the same mouth that can condemn can also encourage? The Bible says in the book of James, out of the same mouth comes cursing and blessing, and it ought not to be. Your mouth ought to be used to bless. Now, time's going to fail us here, so let me quickly give you some ways that you can use your words to build people up. Did you know that your words, for example, can develop self-esteem? The things that you say, especially when you say them to your children, are things that can build your kids up and develop self-esteem. You know why most folks have bad self-esteem? Most people I know who suffer from low self-esteem suffer low self-esteem because someone in their life when they were children said something that devastated them, hurt them, tore them down, and ruined their self-esteem. We do it all the time. I have to be careful. I have to guard the harsh and the negative and the critical things that I might say. We're constantly saying things to our kids like, what's wrong with you? Are you stupid? That was so dumb. Let me make something very clear to you. When you say things like that, it sticks in the heart of a child and it doesn't go away. Probably every one of you who are sitting here this morning as adults, you can remember a time when you were a child and someone said something harsh and critical and censorious to you. And it devastated you. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, I had a teacher that I really loved. I thought she hung the moon. I really thought she was a great person. And she is a great person. But you know, I can't remember all the good things about her because of one bad thing. One day I walked into the class and she was evidently having a bad hair day or something. I'm not sure what. I'm quite certain I wasn't doing anything wrong. But I walked into the class and she said something harsh and critical and censorious toward me. And it devastated me as a fifth grader. You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is, I'm now a middle-aged man, and I still remember that devastating thing that teacher said. I'm a middle-aged man, and I still think back, and it still hurts. That kind of thing sticks with you. You tear people down. Now, here's the point. Not only can you tear people down, but you can build people's self-esteem. You can take that same child that you've been saying these things to and set that child on your knee and you can say, you know, you're so precious to me. You've done such a good job. Man, that's great. I'm so proud of you. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're building a cover over the top of the negative things that you've said and you're starting to elevate that child's self-image and you ought to do that. I'm a middle-aged man and I still like to hear my parents praise me. You know, I only see them two or three or four times a year at the most, but every time something happens in my life, you know the first people I call my mom and dad. And I tell them this good stuff that's going on, and I fish and fish and fish trying to get them to say something good. And it feels so good when they do. I love that. It means something. I'll tell you something else you can do. Not only can your words develop self-esteem, but your words can mend broken hearts and encourage broken hearts. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says it like this, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, coming together and encouraging, lifting people up. You understand what he means by that? Some people come to church broken and despairing and depressed, and your words can just lift people up. I don't know whether you know this or not, but we have some people on our staff who are great encouragers. They're great encouragers to me. In fact, almost everybody on the staff has that ability. You know, think about Bob. Whatever else you might want to say about Bob, Bob has a heart of mercy. He has a hard head, but he's got a soft heart. He loves people. And he'll say things that'll just mend and bless people's hearts. Tom is the same way, and Rob is the same way, and Gordon, I guess you are. I haven't talked much to you. You better be. Think about Bill. I just love Bill. Bill's the kind of guy who's always encouraging. Man, every time you're around him, and I can't be around him too much, but every time you're around him, he's saying something good. You want an experience? You ought to get on an elevator in a hospital with Bill Griffith. There can be 10 people on that elevator. Between the first floor and the second floor, he has their name, their address, their prognosis, and their next of kin. He knows everything about them. And he's always encouraging. I can't get him to say discouraging things. Sometimes we'll come around and something bad's happened or something's fallen flat, and I said, man, I thought that was terrible. Say, oh, no, big guy, that was great. He's lying through his teeth. He knows he is. But he's wanting to encourage. And it makes a difference. This past week, I was going through the doldrums, a little time of depression. I was physically tired. I preached 7 times in 7 groups and in 7 different days and had all those different messages to prepare and the counseling that I was doing and all the pressure of the meeting last Sunday night. I was just worn out. I felt as though I couldn't go any further. And one of the services that I preached, I thought had just completely fallen flat. And I hate it when a service falls flat. Can't stand that. And then the next day, I got a letter in the mail from a lady who just blessed my heart. She told me about something I said in the service that I thought had fallen so flat that encouraged her and it encouraged me. Your words do that. I think something else your words can do. They can challenge people's faith. When people come into this church, you can say things to them that want them, cause them to want to be here. When visitors come to our church, if you sit next to them and you never say a word, they don't want to come back. But when they come and you speak to them and you're kind to them, you're challenging their faith and you're building them up. When someone comes to Sunday school who hasn't been in Sunday school for a while, what do you say? Don't say, well, look who's here. What's it been, a decade? Boy, I hope the walls don't fall down. Why not say something like, we missed you when you were gone. Our class is not the same without you. We hope you'll come back and be part of us. And see, this is what Peter is getting at. Peter implies that God honors you when you build people up with your words. You say, all right, Pastor, that's all well and good. Let's get to the real meat of the subject. Let's get to the heart of what Peter is saying. That's it, guys. That's it. I told you when I began, it's an extraordinarily simple passage, and it is. And all Peter is saying is this, your words make a difference. And First Baptist Church needs to be a church full of folks who know that and make a difference with their words. Well, I told you to be very simple. Let me end by sharing one other thought with you. Now, this is kind of off from what Peter is saying, but I want to make sure you understand this. The Bible talks over and over again about how you use your words in a positive or a negative way. May I quickly just share with you, and I got just about 1 minute to do this, or 2 minutes to do it, let me quickly share with you one other thing the Bible says about the use of the tongue. And if you haven't heard anything, please hear this. The Bible says the most positive use of the tongue is when you take that tongue and those words of yours and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You know why the Bible says that is the wisest use of the tongue? It is because at that moment when you confess Christ as Lord, you know Christ as Lord. Now what I'm about to share with you is a little hard to understand, but the Scripture says by your words you're justified or by your words you're condemned. That simply means, ladies and gentlemen, when you refuse to say that you're a child of God, a believer in Christ, you're not a believer in Christ. But when you choose to say you are and you claim Christ as Lord and you confess Him as Lord, believing in your heart, then you are a believer. So I don't understand that. Here's what Jesus said about it. Jesus said, if any man is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of him before my Father which is in heaven. But if any man will confess me before men, him will I confess when I stand before my Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Paul said it like this, if you'll believe in your heart and you'll confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believes unto righteousness, but with a mouth man confesses unto salvation. What does that mean? That means, ladies and gentlemen, it's not enough just to think it in your heart. You must be willing to state it. You must be willing to say it. You must be willing to say, I believe in Christ. He is Lord of my life. You say, well, why? I'm going to give you this one last thought, and then I'm going to let you go. The Scripture says you're saved by grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Do you know what activates grace? The thing that activates God's grace in your life is faith, for the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. Faith is your total willingness to trust Him for your eternity. Now, grace is activated by faith, but what activates faith? Confession activates faith. When you think it in your heart and then you're willing to confess it with your mouth, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And I want you to know, if you sit back in a pew all your life and think, you know, that stuff's pretty neat, I like that idea, I like what they're saying about Christ, but you don't have a faith that's willing to take the stand and confess Him as Lord, then you don't have the faith. Your tongue can control your eternity, according to the Scripture. Simple message, isn't it? Let's pray together. Well, Father, we've taken a few moments this morning to talk about some things that perhaps are obvious, maybe too simple. And yet, in the life of many a church, the thing that has destroyed the fellowship are believers who do not guard their tongue. Father, we thank You that Your Word is all-powerful, and You've spoken, and it is so. What You've given us in Your Word is absolute truth, and it can change lives. And we stand amazed that You have said that our words are powerful too. That by our confession we can come into eternal life. We can believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, and it would be so. Father, sitting here in this congregation are some who've never done that, who've never made that public confession. They've sat back and they've thought to themselves, this is pretty good stuff, I like it, but they've never publicly taken the stand for Christ. Let this be a day when they do. Father, speak to hearts even now. And for other decisions that need to be made and ought to be made, give the courage necessary for them to be made. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.